Well, happy and blessed Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day of the 12th of September. A high Sabbath for us here of 2015. Welcome to those on the phone. Welcome to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. Also, welcome to those listening to the recording, and we appreciate you all choosing to fellowship with us in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth and in unity, one with another. Before we go into our service, I have one announcement to make. There is a church meeting called for tomorrow here in this room, beginning at 2 p.m. Pacific or 5 p.m. Eastern Time for the members of this church. And this is a continuation of the meeting that we had 3 weeks ago. So for the members of this church, please make it a point to set aside 1 or 2 hours this coming Sunday, beginning at 2 Pacific or 5 Eastern. And we look forward to seeing you then. Our opening song for the service today is Sweet Holy Spirit. And the lyrics for the song can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1898.htm. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this gathering place. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this gathering place. We are all bound together through thy grace, and it's all through the Spirit of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this gathering place. And I pray, dear ones, that this will be your experience today. I ask that you please reverently bow and kneel for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you for giving us another day of life today, and that this is thy holy Sabbath, the most special and precious day of each week. Thank you so much for allowing us to be gathered together here in this place, all at the same time. And Father, we plead for thy presence to be here in our midst, and thank you for being here, for bringing the atmosphere that surrounds your throne down to surround each listening heart. Precious Savior, we pray that you will be here as well to lead and guide us into all truth by dispelling darkness in our hearts and revealing yourself to us and allowing us to get a more clear view of your holiness and purity and a more distinct recognizing of our sinfulness and unholiness. And dear Spirit, we plead for thy presence to be here as well, to indeed convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to prick our hearts in those areas that we are deviating off the straight and narrow path, and to comfort us instead of allowing us to continue to dwell in despair and without hope, but for comforting us and encouraging us to come up higher, to cling to our Savior more tenaciously, to look up so that we might live. And please continue to open our eyes to greater truths and give us the courage to share these with others so that we can learn more to share. Especially, Father, help us to comprehend who and what Babylon is. Help us to see if we are connected with it in any way so that we may choose to separate from it and not be brought under condemnation with it. And thank you for helping us in this important area. Dear Father, we also pray that you'll be with Sister Claus's grandson, who is battling cancer at a very young age. And thank you for doing so. We also pray that you'll be with Sister Master's family in this time of their loss and grief. Comfort them. Let them realize how short time is and how uncertain it is. And help them to turn to thee for help and for strength. We also pray that you'll be with Brother Henry and heal him from his broken foot and from his hurting back. And let him know that you've taken his case in your hands and will indeed help him in this issue. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother Nahate's sickness that he has as he is battling malaria, and it is very strong this time. Please heal him and raise him back to health and vitality to be able to continue on with your work. But please also be with those connected with him that they may take up the work at this time and allow Brother Nahate to have the rest that he needs. We also pray that you'll be with our dear sister Cecilia's health, that her asthma may be able to come under control and will not become worse, but instead better. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother Vic's ailment, and please help his back to ease up, become more mobile, more usable, and without less pain and restriction. Thank you so much for doing so. And dear Father, be with all of the special prayer requests, both known and silent. Thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect and wise will. And dear Father, help us to rest in thy love, that no matter how long it may take for our prayers to be answered, yet we know it is for our best interest that it will be recognized and received at the proper time. So help us not to fret or become discouraged or distrustful of thy love or wisdom or concern for our welfare, but instead to rest in your love and wait on thee. And thank you for encouraging and strengthening our hearts as we do so. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for hearing and answering these prayers. Thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, today we start a new series on the topic of Babylon, then and now. And on this particular topic of Babylon, many people are terrified of it. And some allow their fears to become so great within them that they refuse to have anything to do with this topic. They refuse to discuss anything regarding Babylon, or to hear about it, or to go to those places where it is being discussed. And others will immediately close the door of their hearts to any kind of investigation into who and what Babylon is, claiming that it doesn't have any relevance for today. But if you've ever read Revelation, you'll see that God purposely used the word Babylon in these scriptures so that people would become curious about who and what it represents. And the reason why God did this is because he hopes that all would take the time to study for themselves and to not be afraid to investigate into this subject. And dear ones, if you take the time to study for yourself, you will be led to understand that Babylon was not only a great city and mighty kingdom of long ago, but that Babylon is still around today, although it is somewhat hidden behind the scenes and people do not recognize it. Now, for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1457.htm. It is the very fact that God has the word Babylon in the very last message of mercy found in the Bible for these last days that declares he wants his people to study into it. If he didn't want his people to study into who and what Babylon is, then it would not be declared in this passage found in Revelation 18, 1 to 5, and if you look at quote number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So yes, indeed, the subject of who or what is Babylon has extreme importance for today. Because spiritual Babylon is still alive and well, because God exposes it in the very last message for this world. And any who refuse to study for themselves, or who close the door to investigate into who and what is Babylon, or who believe that this subject has no relevance for today, are actually trusting their souls to pure folly and willing ignorance, and they are destined to be rewarded along with Babylon in receiving of her plagues. So this is the reason why God purposely used the word Babylon in this last message of mercy to the world, so that people would take the time to find out who and what Babylon is, and thus they could avoid being destroyed along with Babylon. Now, since the ancient, vibrant city and kingdom of Babylon are no longer here, then who or what is Babylon today? Well, we read some clues in Revelation 18:2 revealing that Babylon was once the habitation of God's angels, but now she's become the habitation of devils. That's one clue. Another clue we read is that she once was the hold or the place of the Holy Spirit, but now has become the hold of every foul spirit. And another clue we read in verse 2 is that Babylon once was clean and pure, but now has become a cage or a closed structure of every unclean and hateful bird. So then we can understand that Babylon used to represent something that was once pure and holy, but now has become something that is corrupt and evil. Now, other clues about Babylon are found listed a few verses later in Revelation 18, specifically Revelation 18, 22 to 23. And we're told in these verses, And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, or in Babylon. And no craftsman, or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. So these inspired verses provide other clues that reveal to us that Babylon once had good and heavenly music in her, but no more. Another clue from these verses is that Babylon once had good and holy craftsmen, which kept her in good working order, but no longer. That Babylon once had the sound of a millstone in her that was grinding out and discovering the heart of the seed of truth, but no more. That she once had the light of a candle within her, but now the candlestick has been removed and no more of God's light is seen. And we also discovered that Babylon once had the voice of the bridegroom, which we know to be Christ, in her, as well as the voice of the bride, which we know to be the Lamb's wife in her, or the true church. But no longer is this the case. So what do all these clues lead us to understand about who and what Babylon represents today? All these verses reveal to us that Babylon used to be a pure and holy place which was filled with the light of God's truth. It was a place where his angels, his spirit, and even Christ himself dwelt in. So then all these clues reveal to us that Babylon used to be a church of God. But this once pure church of God allowed herself to become corrupt and impure. She allowed herself to be filled with errors and false doctrine. This church used to be where God's angels and his spirit and Christ himself once dwelt, but now they all have departed from her, and she has become filled with demons and evil spirits. So then Babylon today would clearly represent a church of God that was once pure, but now has become corrupt. So as this is true, then which of the 200 or more major churches around the world today are part of this spiritual Babylon? If you look at quote number 2. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So this verse tells us that that which hath been, or that which has already occurred in history, is now, or is presently reoccurring now. The history is being repeated. And that which is to be, or that which is yet future, hath already been, or can be seen occurring in the past. So if we then look at historical events and we pay close attention to the details of what was taking place at that time, then we can know what is taking place around us now, and also what is to face us in the near future. So if we know history, then we can know what's occurring now and what's to face us in the future. But if we're not history students, then we don't know how to avoid repeating that history. And what better historical evidence can we trust to be 100% accurate than the historical evidence found written through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? In Isaiah 8:20, we're told, to the law and to the testimony, or to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So then any historical evidence that contradicts the Bible or the spirit of prophecy is not the light of truth. So then the best trustful historical evidence to understand who and what Babylon represents today can be found through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So then with this in mind, let us look at the particular history that surrounds the churches of Protestantism in the year of the 1840s. And let us pay particular attention to the details outlined in Inspiration as to what was going on with these churches at that time, so that we could apply that history to today and thus not be caught unawares of history being repeated and what's to face us in the future. So if you look at quote number 3, what was the condition of the churches of Protestantism before the 1840s? Well, let's see what Inspiration has to say. From the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, on page 194 to 196. Those who received the great blessings of the Reformation did not go forward in the path so nobly entered upon by them. A few faithful men arose from time to time to proclaim new truth and expose long-cherished error, but the majority, like the Jews in Christ's day or the papists in the time of Luther, were content to believe as their fathers believed and to live as they lived. Therefore, religion again degenerated into formalism, and errors and superstitions which would have been cast aside had the church continued to walk in the light of God's word were retained and cherished. Thus, the spirit inspired by the Reformation gradually died out, until there was almost as great need of reform in the Protestant churches as in the Roman church in the time of Luther. There was the same spiritual stupor, the same respect for the opinions of men, the same spirit of worldliness, the same substitution of human theories for the teachings of God's word. Pride and extravagance were fostered under the guise of religion. The churches became corrupted by allying themselves with the world. Thus were degraded the great principles for which Luther and his fellow laborers had done and suffered so much. As Satan saw that he had failed to crush out the truth by persecution, he again resorted to the same plan of compromise which had led to the great apostasy and the formation of the Church of Rome. He induced Christians to ally themselves, not now with pagans, but with those who, by their worship of the God of this world, as truly proved themselves idolaters. Satan could no longer keep the Bible from the people. It had been placed within the reach of all. But he led thousands to accept false interpretations and unsound theories without searching the scriptures to learn the truth for themselves. He had corrupted the doctrines of the Bible, and traditions which were to ruin millions were taking deep root. The church was upholding and defending these traditions instead of contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now remember, this is history that we were reading prior to the 1840s. Do you see some of this history repeating itself today? Continuing. The Lord raised up men to investigate his work, to examine the foundation upon which the Christian world were building, and to raise the solemn inquiry, what is truth? Are we building upon the rock, or upon shifting sand. God saw that many of his professed people were not building for eternity, and in his care and love, he was about to send a message of warning to arouse them from their stupor and prepare them for the coming of their Lord. The warning was not to be entrusted to learned doctors of divinity or popular ministers of the gospel. Had these been faithful watchmen, diligently and prayerfully searching the scriptures, they would have known the time of night. The prophecies of Daniel and John would have revealed to them the great events about to take place. If they had faithfully followed the light already given, some star of heavenly radiance would have been sent to guide them into all truth. So the Protestant churches had become corrupted, but yet they were still considered by God to be his professed people at that time. But did God leave his people in this wretched condition? The answer is no. He was going to send them a powerful message of warning to try and arouse them from their sleep. And exactly what was the message of warning that God sent to try and arouse his professed people to see their true condition? You look at quote number 4. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 199 to 201. Jesus sends his people a message of warning to prepare them for his coming. To the prophet John was made known the closing work and the great plan of man's redemption. He beheld an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. We know that message is the first angel's message. Jesus saw his church like the barren fig tree, covered with pretentious leaves, yet destitute of precious fruit. There was a boastful observance of the forms of religion, while the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith, which alone could render the service acceptable to God, was lacking. Instead of the graces of the Spirit, there were manifested pride, formalism, vainglory, selfishness, oppression. A backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times. God did not forsake them or suffer his faithfulness to fail, but they departed from him and separated themselves from his love. As they refused to comply with the conditions, his promises were not fulfilled to them. Now, we're told here that Jesus considered the Protestant churches to not only be his professed people, but to also be his church on the earth at this time in the 1840s. And what was the condition of God's church and his professed people at the time of the proclamation of this powerful first angel's message? What was their true condition? You look at quote number 5 from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 239. At the proclamation of the first angel's message, the people of God were in Babylon. Now, this isn't talking about the Roman Catholic Church. This is talking about the Protestant churches. So God's church and his professed people were represented as being Babylon at the time of the proclamation of the first angel's message. And what year did the first angel's message begin to be proclaimed? It really started in 1833, but it didn't gain momentum until around the year 1840. So then we're safe to say that by 1840, God's church had become Babylon, and his professed people were numbered with Babylon. But how could this be? How could God's once pure church become so corrupted that it became Babylon? Many people believe it's impossible for a church of God to go from being pure to now becoming Babylon. But here we have historical evidence that it could happen, and it did happen. So how could it happen? We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 194. The churches became corrupted by aligning themselves with the world. So God's once pure church and his professed people gradually became corrupted into Babylon because they united themselves with the world. But how could God's church become Babylon by just uniting herself with the world? How's that possible? We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 233 to 234. The close relation of the church to Christ is represented under the figure of marriage. The Lord had joined his people to himself by a solemn covenant, he promising to be their God, and they pledging themselves to be his and his alone. Said Paul, addressing the church, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But when her confidence and affection were turned away from him, and she sought after vanity and allowed the love of worldly things to separate her from God, she forfeited the privileges included in this peculiar and sacred relation. By the Apostle James, those who assimilate to the world are addressed as adulterers and adulteresses. So then God's church is married to who? To Christ alone. But when a married woman departs from her husband and first love and unites herself with another entity, she commits what? She commits adultery, and repeated adultery becomes harlotry. And it was because of this harlotry that God's church became converted into Babylon. We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 233. A virtuous woman represents a pure church. A vile woman, an apostate church. Babylon is said to be a harlot. So then by God's church and his professed people departing from Christ and uniting themselves with the world, they became a harlot of Babylon. Now, do we have any other examples in history prior to this time of the 1840s of this same scenario occurring where a church of God unites with the world and becomes a harlot of Babylon? Do we have any examples previous to the Protestants doing this? And the answer is yes. If you look at quote number 6 from The Great Controversy, page 382. Babylon is also charged with the sin of unlawful connection with the kings of the earth. It was a departure from the Lord and alliance with the heathen that the Jewish church became a harlot. And Rome, corrupting herself in like manner by seeking the support of worldly powers, receives a like condemnation. Some may not realize that Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, was not always corrupt. But at one time, she was God's pure and chosen apostolic church and people. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, on page 396, we're told that the Papal Church kept the seventh-day Sabbath before her complete apostasy. So in the beginning, the Roman Catholic Church was once the pure apostolic church of God. So the Jewish church was once God's pure church and his professed people. But because they departed from his side and united herself with the heathen world, then they became a harlot of Babylon. And Rome, which was once God's pure apostolic Christian church, by also departing from his side and uniting herself with the world, then she also became a harlot of Babylon. She received the same condemnation that the Jewish church received. And now we see that the Protestant churches have followed the same history, and that they have departed from the side of Christ, and they have united themselves with the world, and now she has also become an harlot of Babylon, just like the Jewish church and the Romish church before her. Now, I want to emphasize one fact here before we continue. Even though the Protestant churches had become Babylon by 1840, yet they were not Babylon fallen. Babylon fallen means that probation has closed upon the church and she has no chance to repent and come back to God. But in 1840, God had not yet cast off the Protestant churches as his people, even though they had become an harlot of Babylon. But God sent them a merciful message and a chance and opportunity to repent. He gave them a period of probation in which to decide if they wanted to come back as his bride by breaking off her harlotrous love affair with the world, or if they didn't want to do so. So in 1840, the Protestant churches were Babylon, but they were not yet Babylon fallen. And in order to try and prevent them from becoming Babylon fallen, and to accomplish a miraculous, marvelous conversion and change in his wandering bride, God sent them a most precious and powerful message. And this message was the first angel. If you look at quote number 7 from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 231. It was to separate the Church of Christ from the corrupting influence of the world. In other words, it was to break their harlotrous love affair with the world that the first angel's message was given. So the first angel's message was designed to break off the Protestant church's love affair with the world and to bring them away from their harlotry and Babylonian corruption back to the side of Christ as his faithful and pure bride once again. The first angel's message was a message to repent and to rid sin from the life. It was designed to separate the people and church away from being contaminated and corrupted by their connection with sin and the world, so that the image of the Savior could again be reflected in them. So this first angel was actually a message of infinite love and mercy from God to his wandering church and people. And if the message was obeyed, it would bring them back to God's side and give them an experience which they had never before experienced. But now, who gave this powerful first angel's message to God's church and professed people? Was it God himself with his own literal voice? The answer is no. Was it through dreams and visions? The answer is no. Was it a literal angel that came down from heaven with a number one across his chest and who then literally proclaimed this message with his own voice? Again, the answer is no. So then who gave this message? You look at quote number 8 from The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 199. The angel, represented in prophecy as delivering this message, symbolizes a class of faithful men who, obedient to the promptings of God's Spirit and the teachings of His Word, proclaim the warning to the inhabitants of earth. This message was not to be committed to the religious leaders of the people. And also in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 223. There were but few ministers, however, who would accept this message. Therefore, it was largely committed to humble laymen. Farmers left their fields, mechanics their tools, traders their merchandise, professional men their positions, and yet the number of workers was small in comparison with the work to be accomplished. The condition of an ungodly church and a world lying in wickedness burdened the souls of the true watchmen, and they willingly endured toil, privation, and suffering that they might call men to repentance unto salvation. Amen. It is being repeated today. Though opposed by Satan, the work went steadily forward. So why was the message given to humble laymen to proclaim instead of to the religious leaders of the church? In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 200 to 201. They, or the leaders of the churches, had failed to preserve their connection with God and had refused the light from heaven. They were at ease, dreaming of peace and safety while the people were asleep in their sins. Because of their pride and unbelief, the Lord passed them by and revealed His truth to men in humble life who had given heed to all the light they had received. So now, what was the response of God's church and its leadership to this heavenly message of love and mercy from God, preached by His humble laymen? Would the leaders of the churches humble themselves to receive a message from unlearned fishermen? If you look at quote number 9, from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 214 to 217. In every age, God has called His servants to lift up their voices against the prevailing errors and sins of the multitude. The majority are usually to be found on the side of error and falsehood. The fact that doctors of divinity have the word on their side does not prove them to be on the side of truth and of God. The wide gate and the narrow way are sought only by the few. If ministers and people had really desired to know the truth and had given to the Advent doctrine the earnest, prayerful attention which its importance demands, they would have seen that it was in harmony with the Scriptures. Had they united with its advocates in their labors, there would have resulted such a revival of the work of God as the world had never witnessed, even greater than Pentecost. While they refused to search the Scriptures to learn if these things are so, they grasp every fable. Also in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 346. Those who are unwilling to accept the plain cutting truths of the Bible are continually seeking for pleasing fables that will quiet their conscience. So the Protestant churches and its leadership refuse to accept the first angel's message. They refuse to break off their harlotrous love affair with the world and to come back to the side of their Savior. They did not want to hear the truth that exposed their errors. And so they started looking for any excuse with which to use to doubt that the message was from God. They started searching for every kind of fable with which to quiet their consciences that their church was really a harlot of Babylon, and that they needed to dissolve their marriage union with the world. And since they were unwilling to accept this truth, then they were also unwilling to allow this truth to be heard or accepted by any of their church members. We're told in Early Writings, page 241. Men belonging to the different companies of Protestants and revered by them passed through, some with pleasing words, and others with wrathful looks and threatening gestures, and fastened the cords which were weakening. These men were constantly saying, God is with us. We stand in the light. We have the truth. I inquired who these men were, and was told that they were ministers and leading men who had rejected the light themselves, and were unwilling that others should receive it. Also in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 218 to 219. Ministers occupied themselves in gathering up damaging reports, absurd and malicious fabrications, and dealing them out from the pulpit. Earnest were the efforts put forth to draw away the minds of the people. And we're also told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 226 to 227. Unfaithful watchmen hindered the progress of the work of God. As the people were roused and began to inquire the way of salvation, these leaders stepped in between them and the truth, seeking to quiet their fears by falsely interpreting the Word of God. In this work, Satan and unconsecrated ministers united, crying, peace, peace, when God had not spoken peace. Like the Pharisees in Christ's day, many refused to enter the kingdom of heaven themselves, and those who were entering in, they hindered. The blood of these souls will be required at their hand. Whenever the message of truth was proclaimed, the most humble and devoted in the churches were the first to receive it. Those had studied the Bible for themselves could not but see the unscriptural character of the popular views of prophecy, and wherever the people were not deceived by the efforts of the clergy to misstate and pervert the faith, wherever they would search the Word of God for themselves, the Advent doctrine needed only to be compared with the Scriptures to establish its divine authority. Many were persecuted by their unbelieving brethren. In order to retain their position in the church, some consented to be silent in regard to their hope, but others felt that loyalty to God forbade them thus to hide the truths which He had committed to their trust. Not a few were cut off from fellowship of the church. So you could see that there was a real intense spiritual battle going on, dear ones. And what were some of the tactics which these apostate ministers and leaders of God's Protestant churches used to try and draw the minds of their members away from the truth? We read from inspiration that some gathered false and damaging lies about the messengers of truth and then dealt these out from the pulpit. In other words, they were assassinating their character. Another tactic was falsely interpreting the Word of God to try and counter the Word of truth. Others were crying, "Peace, peace," without God speaking peace. Others misstated and perverted the truth. Others threatened loss of church positions unless they would remain silent. In other words, they were blackmailed. Others were disfellowshipped. Other tactics were using pleasing words to try and silence the individuals. Others used wrathful looks to try and intimidate them into silence. Others were threatened to remain silent. And other tactics that were used were speaking blatant lies to the people. Lies such as, "God is with us, but not with those who are speaking against our church. We stand in the light, but not those who are outside of our church. We have the truth within us, but not those who are preaching doctrines that we don't agree with." Now, what was the end result of God's once pure church and professed people rejecting the first angel's message of love and mercy? And we'll find out what the result was next time in part two of this series of Babylon Then and Now. So praise God for inspired history books. Praise His holy name indeed. Our closing song is entitled, "I Will Follow Thee, My Savior." And the lyrics to this beautiful hymn can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1937.htm. I will follow Thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where Thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow Thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted, and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though through great and fierce affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep, thou leadest me. Thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. So it doesn't matter what truth Christ mercifully shares with us. The first angel, the second angel, the third angel, the fourth angel. It doesn't matter what truth he shares with us. And it doesn't matter how many stand with us. By his grace, we will follow every bit of truth, because we're following our Savior. May we bow our heads and reverently kneel for closing prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for not leaving us in darkness, not leaving us to wallow in our own ignorance and blindness, but for coming near us, sharing with us a single truth, sending us your Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth, and providing us with the grace and the strength to follow the truth if we will only choose to follow our Savior. Father, please forgive us for not following your truth, or for hesitating to follow it, or for waiting for the third or the fourth or the tenth admonition to follow it. Forgive us for the dullness of our minds and comprehension. Forgive us for being fearful to obey a thus saith the Lord. But we thank you, Father, for not giving up on us, but for continuing to patiently woo us away from all our hesitancy and fears, away from our darkness, our pride of opinions, and for bringing us lower and lower till we bow at the feet of our Savior and then look up upon him. Thank you for not rewarding us according to our sins, but for winking at the time of our ignorance. And thank you for calling us to repent. And please help us to indeed repent. Help us to be on our knees, Father, looking up to our Savior and not standing in pride and arrogancy and looking down upon our Savior. Help us to behold the purity and the righteousness and the holiness of our Lord God Jesus Christ. And Spirit, open our understanding to allow us to see exactly what we are. Sinners in need of freedom. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, I praise your holy name that your light of truth is filling a greater portion of this dark world today than yesterday, and tomorrow greater than today. Thank you that soon this entire world will be filled with your glory, ablaze with the light of present truth, just as the waters cover every inch of the ocean bottom. And thank you that we're one day closer to going home. Help us to get prepared now, for tomorrow may never arrive for us. Help us indeed to subsist on our Lord Jesus Christ in haste, for he is our Passover, and we need to connect ourselves with him desperately and earnestly now, because tomorrow may be too late. Thank you again for these precious, inspired words of history. And thank you for allowing us to see some of this history repeating itself in our day. And thus, as we study these things out, then we can also know what is to face us in the future, and thus be prepared to avoid remaining connected with Babylon and being destroyed along with her. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you so much for being our God of love and light. And thank you for allowing us, as unworthy as we are, to be connected with your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for yoking yourself with us and leading us where we will follow you regardless of the cost. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions, any comments or thoughts, any songs or requests, any testimonies that you'd like to share as we now enter into our after church service? Please feel free.
Hello, hi. This is Sabbath, everyone. In talking about the study, the sermon, I wanted to talk about a lot of things that happens in the church. And, well, in the Bible, when Christ, he healed a man. And this man was blind. And he healed this man, and this man was grateful. Yes, this is the story when the Lord went and he spit on the earth and made putty. And he put it on this man's eyes so that he could be able to see. This man was blind. And then he told him to go and wash it off. And when the man washed off the putty off of his eyes, he saw, he was little by little beginning to see how he was once, I don't remember the name of the man, but I remember the Bible story, and it was coming to mind as I was listening to the sermon. And he went, and he, the Lord told him, you know, not to, he told him to go and show himself, I think, go show himself to the priest. So, now, the man went, and he was happy. And all his love and gratitude was to Christ because he was blind and now he could see. And the thing is that his happiness and his joy, you would think that the others who were in the church would share that same. But they were more concerned with him lifting up the name of Christ. And the praise was going to Christ. And they didn't like it. Their hearts were hardened. And they went to his mother and said, "Tell me, is this the same, was this your same son who was blind?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "How is it that he can see?" And she was afraid to answer because if she would have said that it was the Lord or she would have said something, then it would be, they would, in other words, that intimidation that what they would say or how she would be treated. She said, "Ask him. He's grown. He knows how he got healed. Ask him how it happened." And he told them, It was Jesus who did so. Many times you see it a lot. I've worked in the school system. I've taught as a teacher. And I've seen how children interact with each other. A lot of times there is intimidation to get another peer to do something they don't want to do. A lot of times there are children who they feel, oh, this person won't play with me, even though I know that person was wrong. This person won't play with me if I tell what it is that that person did. You see it a lot. All of us are children of God. And when you see things like that happening in the church, all of those things shows the church is babbling. When there's thus said the Lord, there's a song we used to sing when we were little. It's called Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone. Once you're standing on that rock, no sort of intimidation, no sort of peer pressure, nothing can move you once you're standing on Christ. To stand for principle. There are many people inside. Oh, cool. There are many people. Oh, man, my butt. There's many people right now in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who sees wrong, but they're afraid of standing alone. They're afraid of standing on thus saith the Lord. There are many people in these other fallen churches who may not know as much, have as much light as we have. There are many who are afraid to stand. But I don't know if any of you were listening to the Bible study last night. In the story of Achan, and how because there was one sin in the camp, so many innocent people died. The loud cry is to come out of her, my people. And as a church, if one part is sick, the entire body is sick. If one part of the body is sick, the entire body is sick. And when there's one part that is sick, the rest of the body rush to the aid to reform it, to take care of it. Because if it doesn't, it will spread. If it's not taken care of, if it's not cared for, the sickness will spread. And it'll spread, and it'll spread, and it'll spread. Just like the false gospel that was given from the very beginning. What is self? It was mentioned in Genesis. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a person sees himself as gods, it's I. Me. Everything has to do with self and pride. And I'm not going to be the one to do it. And I'm not going to be the one to say it. All of this is from the very beginning. Come out of her, my people. Leave the apostate church. What makes a church apostate? When you see wrong, and you don't do anything about it. When you claim for the sake of peace to hold your tongue. We're supposed to say, thus saith the Lord, and abhor evil, and stand on Christ and Christ alone. Even if you're shunned, even if you become discommunicated, because the love of God is sufficient enough, where you will no longer miss that. because you are standing and depending on Christ and Christ alone. So dare to be a Daniel, Christian soldiers, and stand for God. And now my husband will sing the song.
Okay. I'll sing the one that's in the chat room at the moment. And I also have another one, a song that my wife would like to know, to learn how to sing, actually. Okay, since it's in the room, Dare to be a Daniel. And it goes like this. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the temperance banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And the other song that my wife would like to learn and know is a song that we had that Brother Dad played in here, I believe, when we were taking the break for a little bit. And I have the lyrics here. It is called, Oh, Where Are the Reapers? I tried to look for this on your, yes, I know you don't have it. It's a song that you need on there, though, really. It starts out like this. Oh, where are the reapers that garner in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin? With sickles of truth must the work be done, and no one may rest till the harvest home. Oh, where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin? Go out in the byways and search for them. The wheat may be there, but the weeds are tall. Then search in the highway and pass none by, but gather them for the home on high. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin?
The fields are all ripe and plentiful. The world now is waiting the harvest tide. But reapers are few and the work is great. And much will be lost should the harvest wait. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin? So come with your sickles, ye sons of men, and gather together the golden grain. Toil on till the Lord of harvest comes. Sorry. Then share ye his joy in the harvest home. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin?
I have a new song for you with the melody you will find very familiar. I happened to pick up a songbook that was in a garage sale, yard sale from a friend of ours that recently passed away. And I found this song in it. The words are by Charles Wesley. And as I kept reading the words, I realized this is not only a heart song, it's a sermon at the same time. The melody will be familiar if you go to the old hymnal to page 223. It's I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. And there's two melodies there. It'll be the one on the right side. But the words just kept coming back to my mind. I want to share them with you. And it's called I Want a Principle Within. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial law, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake.
Bless the Sabbath. Yes. Okay, I wanted to share something that happened this week. First of all, I want to let you know that the enemy did not want me. I went to the library. I couldn't get into the chat room. It was blocked. I had a laptop. I was trying to get in with the laptop. I had a someone to from the college to work that they could go, that I could get into the chat room, and it was still blocked. I was going to the other sister to try to say what I have to say, and she was not answering. So that's when I came to came by Sister Sean, Brother Sean, and Sister Keisha. Well, this is what I want to share. Wednesday night, it was a beautiful worship, and I was uplifted, and I chose a song to sing, and it was Dear for the Redeemer of the Lord Shall Return, and that I slept with that, and then every morning I have worship with brothers and sisters in North Carolina in the morning, so they usually read This Day with God and for morning worship. So as I was driving, but usually I don't have my phone in my ears, but I just leave it to hear the worship time. And as they were reading, I was not, I was there, but I was meditating of that song. And then the Lord, I don't know, but it was like something like I was told that I should read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I was like, okay, it was like it was in my mind. So as they finished worship and praying, then I shared with my brother. I said, you know, Wednesday in the chat room, it was so beautiful that, you know, I sang the song Dear for the Redeemer. And I know that was one of his favorite songs. So, and I say, you know what, even though I was meditating on that, and a scripture came to me, which was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And not knowing, I did not know that they read that same day 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I did not know that. I didn't hear it well. And many times when, usually when I don't hear, I will let him read back what was said that day. But it was like, it was the same thing that I was saying in my heart. And that same time, they read it that same morning and I didn't even know. And in the morning watch for this day with God, it said Christ is not divided. So I just want to read that, if it's okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read it. Well, let me go back and read Christ is not divided. And that is in this day with God. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it had pleased him. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. No, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 18 to 21. Because men are not of the same stamp of character, this is no reason why they should draw apart. If we are children of the heavenly King, we shall not be at such variance that we shall stand in one another's way. It is by the Lord's order that his servants have varied gifts. It is by his appointment that men of varied minds are brought into the church to be laborers together with him. We have many different minds to meet, and different gifts are needed. God's servants are to work in perfect harmony. I thank the Lord that we are not all exactly the same. Well, we are all to have the same spirit, the spirit that dwells in Christ. The Apostle John was not the same as the Apostle Peter. Each was to subdue his peculiarities and soften his temperament that they might help each other to believe in a sanctification of the truth. It is the righteousness of Christ that goes before us. It is his character that we are to copy. And then what? The glory of the Lord shall be our reward. Our leader goes before us, and as we follow him, he imparts to us his righteousness, which is revealed in our lives by a well-ordered life and a godly conversation. It is faith and work that make us Christians, preparing us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel with Christ in another soul. We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? If we are barren, we may know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. When we do this, as Christ has given us commandment, we shall give evidence that we are completed in him. We must have the faith which prophets foretold and apostles preach, the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And that is letter 141, September 10, 1902. And that's Elder Alden. That's it. And that's all I wanted to share. And if you get a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have a testimony that I would like to share with everyone. But before I share it, I'm going to sing the song that I'm going to share with you all the scripture.
Come and hear, O ye that fear, God in us will declare what he has done, O my soul. Come and hear, O ye that fear, God in us will declare what he has done, O my soul. The testimony is this. I had this tooth in the back of my mouth, which this is the actual tooth that held my denture in place. And my dentist, before I left New York back in 2008, she was very much afraid for me to be able to travel, knowing that I had that tooth in the back of my mouth. But the Lord told me to leave, and I had to listen to divine instruction, not worried about what was going to happen to me. I left that in my Father's care. So I left with that tooth, but she told me, if anything happened, if it hurts, Rose, you have to make sure you're going to have to come to take that out. So when I left in 2008, I had that tooth. It was kind of a little bit uncomfortable, but I just asked the Lord, I left that in your hands. There's nothing I can do about it. So by leaving it in the care, there was another section of my mouth. And the only reason why I'm having problem with it is because one little tooth on the front, which is one of the two front teeth, one little tooth, because I was actually on a fight with a little boy when I was 12 years old. And when I was backing up, it hit, my face hit with a concrete pole. And when the tooth moved, my mom at the time, she was in Panama, she told me, Rose, don't touch it because this is your last tooth. And if you do anything, it's going to stay like that. So when I came to America, this particular tooth was in my mouth twisting itself for 16 years. There was no such thing as dentists or anything because of the way how we were with money, basically. Only rich people have dentists. You know, when I came to this country, we found out what dentists was all about because back home, anytime when you're sick, grandma will say, go in the backyard, find this particular green or this leaf. It has yellow flower. Come, bring it. And basically, it was boiling. And so everything that we was taking care of was actually from the earth. So I didn't know anything about pills, doctors, or anything like that. The first time when I saw a doctor is when they had to examine us before we left the country. So when we came here, I waited until when they had, like, the government started to give free health care. And I decided finally, because they had health care for adults, to go and check that particular tooth because it was twisting so much that every time when I used to speak, I used to take my hand and kind of hold my mouth so like that nobody could be able to see because I was really feeling really bad about it. So finally, when I was able to go to a dentist, the dentist said, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is I can be able to do it, but we have to do a crown. The bad news is I'm going to have to take a good teeth out so I could be able to give you that bridge. So don't feel so bad because we're going to use your own teeth so it won't look so, okay, it's all right. I didn't know the decision I was going to make was going to be a decision that I was going to suffer from there on with my mouth. When they took the good tooth to remove the tooth that was with a problem. That tooth infected my bones. Being that I was not taken to the dentist when I was young, and it waited so long. Basically, once you have a bad tooth, if anybody do, please go right away, for the sake that that infection going to start affecting all the other tooth in your mouth. So from there on, when they started to put the bridge, every teeth that the bridge metal was holding on, those teeth started to fall out also. Not because of any other reason, but the pressure of bringing in the denture and taking it out. Later I found out the more I used the denture, the more I started having problems with my tooth. So I stopped using it. When I stopped using the teeth, I didn't have no problem with my tooth anymore. But remember, that particular one was compromised. Here I am. The Lord tell me, go back to New York. I was wrestling with him. Why am I going back to New York? You told me to get out. And I'm there talking back and forth with my Lord, but he tells me I got to go back, not knowing the majority of the things that is going to come about. When I came back here, everything that was taken care of was taken care of, like everybody first, and then at the end, I'm waiting, okay, Lord, when are you going to tell me to leave? I'm sitting. One of my sisters says, oh, you know something, I'm going to try to see if you can be able to get your tooth, but then I'm waiting for the Lord to talk to me, because the Lord is the one that does everything when it comes to his people. I was sitting doing the work, and the Lord told me, call the doctor and make an appointment. Not knowing that when I'm going to make the appointment to go to the doctor, I was going to go into surgery. I never knew I was supposed to go to surgery or anything like that. So on Tuesday, I decided to go. The dentist saw, she was so happy. She says, oh my goodness, Rose, you have, when I first came here and she saw it, she says, you have 2 years that there was no kind of, like the, it didn't advance, like the infection wasn't advancing, it actually stayed. Only because I changed a toothpaste. All the toothpaste that have fluoride, all the things then that was being used was even doing the worst thing to my mouth. The Lord brought me to Neem. Neem is done with a type of herb, and it's an overall care for your mouth. Now, when she had saw what needed to be done, she told me it takes $2,400 to be able to do a deep cleansing, which I do not have. So what I did is prayed and asked, Lord, please allow me to find something that it could be done naturally without any kind of affliction. So that's when he brought me to Neem. So I was using the toothpaste for 2 years, which stopped the advance, I don't know the word she used, when something is depleting, it basically stops it from going any further. She said, I like what it looks like, progressing, thank you. So that means that whatever was happening just stopped. It didn't progress. She says, I like the way how your gum, and then now with the new supposed to be insurance, now they have a dentist checking the other dentist what work was done. When she said that I needed to do this deep cleaning, there's another dentist that showed, no, she doesn't need it, because your x-ray doesn't show those things, so therefore they're not going to be able to take care of that, so find another way. Meanwhile, the world was deciding about my mouth. The Lord was making a decision as well. By taking the natural resource, the Lord was able to allow my mouth not only to heal and preserve that particular teeth, because she says, now I'll tell you why I wanted you to come back. The area where that tooth was, the infection was going to go up to my brain. And also, it was going to affect my heart. So when I came and the Lord said, go and take the appointment, this dentist does not make surgery. By God's grace, this dentist is the one that pulled my teeth. When she pulled my teeth, she said, now it's going to be much better, because all the time when you have some kind of infection anywhere in your body, your immune system is completely taxed. Constantly you are fighting something within your body, and it takes a toll on your health. I thank God that even through all of that, he sustained me. when I came back home with the stitches and all these things that was going on in my mouth, I was saying, Lord, you know the work that needs to be done. I don't want my situation to hinder the swelling, the stitches, the pain. Now they're giving me this kind of painkiller and this antibiotic. I said, Lord, the only thing that I want you to do is try to help me to heal this process as natural as possible without hindering the work. So I was laying in my bed, and I have done this with other people. Whenever I go to different places to do missionary work and somebody's sick, I take the scripture where it says, you know, you call the elders and you pray for them. And I was saying, Lord, this time I need someone to pray for me. And being that I was by myself, I said, well, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and I'm as a witness, please just allow that healing to be able to come. So I took my hand, placed it on my sheet, and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, please allow this not to be able to have any pain, for me not to take any drugs. Don't allow the process of the healing slow down to the point that I'm not able to do what needs to be done. I went to sleep. When I got up, I was worrying about if I can talk, if I can sing, because of how the swelling and the stitching was. I got up singing. When my mother called me, she was worried because that same day, we all went to the dentist. My mom went to the dentist. Myself, my niece, all of us, half of our faces was going on one side because of me going to the dentist. At the same time, my father, not knowing, he was going through something over there. So when I got up and I started to be able to talk, there was no pain whatsoever. I did not have to take one painkiller. And then what make it happen is that my mom, when she called me, she says, Rose, wow, you're speaking a little bit better than you were speaking before. And also Elder Rob on the side of the PM today, he said your pronunciation, now mind you, the pronunciation supposed to be well with the two front teeth. I do not have those two front teeth. It was basically the back teeth that is closer to the wisdom tooth that was removed. So I'm praising the Lord for many things. One, he makes someone that doesn't do surgery, this surgery, the same person that saw the situation on the tooth. Praying God that the Lord had preserved me during that time that I was away to still do the work but still come back and just make sure that he even told me to go at the time that needed to be removed. So I just needed to share that the Lord truly is merciful and truly he knows us very well. And this is my testimony, and I will close it with the same scripture song. Come on here, Oji da Fegarena will declare what he has done, oh my soul.
Hi everyone, this is Brother Sean. Yes, I'm in Sister Rose. Brother Dad, do you have in the chat room, because I have it here on the iPad, I love the song called Softly and Tenderly. I have it here. I can sing it for you guys. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home.
Come home.
Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Come home. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner.
Amen.
I want to share the hymn that is speaking about faith and trust. I know my Heavenly Father knows. I know my Heavenly Father knows. The storm that will my way oppose. Though he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day, and turn my darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. I'm tempered every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with his touch of love defend, he heals the wounded soul of mine. He heals the wounded soul of mine. You're gonna make me nervous. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes. But he my cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me till the end. Uphold and keep me till the end. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempered every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. And may thy hour of faithful die, find me safe shelter by thy side. Find me safe shelter by thy side. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempered every wind that blows. And the section I messed up. I know my heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with this touch of love divine, he heals this wounded soul of mine. He heals this wounded soul of mine. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempered every wind that blows.
I have a question about the churches. I have two. The first one, when you was saying the, when you was talking about the churches, Brother Bob, let's talk, my question is from 31 AD to 100 AD, when the disciples, when Christ went up to the holy place, and then, it was given to them for them to give the gospel all around the world. You mentioned something about I don't know if you could correct me, but about the Catholic Church. I was reading somewhere in the Great Controversy that it says that the church was pure with the disciples, but when they started dying out, they remodeled, and then it became where is the Catholic Church. So if she was married to Christ, or that was the bride of Christ at one time, I just have that question.
Thank you, sister, for your questions. You asked one, and I know you have another one. So, And dear Sister Rose, praise God for indeed leading and guiding you at the proper time to get everything repaired and fixed, taken care of, so that you can still be here with us and not be lost to God's cause. So praise His holy name indeed. And Paul addressed one particular church that was in Rome, and the entire book of Romans was directed to them. And in the beginning, the church of Rome, along with all the other churches that the disciples, including Paul, had raised up, were true and faithful to God. They made up his Christian church, the true church of God at that particular time. But after the disciples, including Paul, had died off of the scene, the fervor and the earnestness in remaining true to Christ and in sharing the truth with others began to die out. And one of the main churches among this particular departure from the Lord was the Church of the Romans. And the main leader of the Church of the Romans became known as the bishop. And it was his particular calling to protect his flock from false doctrines. And he then exerted his influence to include other churches beside just his territory of Rome. And that eventually led into the great apostasy and the formation of the man of sin. So in the beginning, the Christian churches, including the Church of Rome, was true to God. They were his church and people at that particular time. But because of unfaithfulness and uniting with the state, they became Babylon. And the particular head church or leader of this Babylon religion was the bishop of the Church of Rome. So at one time, the Church of Rome was true to God. They were keeping the Sabbath of God on the seventh day, but then gradually went into apostasy. So at one time, the Roman Church followed God. And if you look in Revelation 2 or 3, I think it's 2, where it talks about God giving the church a chance to repent, but she refused to come back to him, and so now judgment had to come against her. You know, that shows an indication of God's mercy even towards the Roman church, trying to lead her to come back, or this Jezebel, if you will. But she refused to come back, and so judgment had to fall against her. So as amazing as it is, because we know the Roman Catholic Church, you know, has persecuted God's people for 1,260 years, and they're still not done. They've been revived. That deadly wound has been healed. But to recognize that at one time they were faithful to God, and God considered them his church and people. But now, because of their choice to unite with the world, with the state, and to reject Christ as their husband and first love in order to embrace the devil, then they became Babylon and was given a chance to repent. Because they rejected repentance, then they became Babylon fallen. And God then turned to another class of people and gathered them out of the Roman apostate Babylon church. And that's where we're dealing with now, is the Protestants. So hopefully that's helped you to understand the answer to your first question. And now what is your second question, dear sister?
Okay. You mentioned the microphone. This is fine. Okay, you mentioned, I think on Wednesday, that it was kind of you can, okay, it said if you have a message to give to a Sunday church, it has to be that the Lord allows you to give that message. Or how could I know that? Because I don't go to any church or anything like that. I believe in the third angel's message. I believe that it's time to come out. But there was something that happened, I think, about 3 months ago. And this was like I pray and ask the Lord. I went in the classroom, of course. Now, it was early in the morning, and I went inside there, and I asked God for a lot of things. I pray and I asked God for a lot of things. And I left it there. There was nobody there to hear or anything. It was me and God. And then the following day, there was a student that came, but that was at the time I haven't seen in a long time. And this student had problems. So I thought she was coming to talk to me about her problems. But not knowing that, she said, "Miss Charles, I didn't came for me, I came for you." And I'm asking what it is that you come to tell me. And then she sat down and I sat down. And she said to me, "Miss Charles, Friday, that was a Monday that I came in and I asked God in the classroom. And then Friday, she said she went to her church and she asked God to pray for me. And then when she came to the room and told me that God has a message to tell you, and I was so shocked and I was nervous and I didn't know what she was going to tell me. And she said, "Whatever you pray for," and she did not know nothing. She don't know nothing about what I said. And she prayed. She said, "Whatever you pray to God, the Lord tell me to tell you that if I tell you this, you are going to be happy." And let me tell you, Brother Bob and Sister, I was so thrilled and I was happy. So now, whatever it is that I pray, I'm just leaving it in God's hands. But she came and gave me that message. So I called her father and I told her father that what had happened. And then the father said, "Wow, that was the Holy Spirit." And then the next day, she went and her father was talking to her. And now she want me to tell that testimony to her church. The way how God worked and, gave a message. So I told her, "I'm sorry, but I can't," because, her father wanted this, her to tell it in front of her congregation. And I said, "Well, you know," and she wanted me to go with her, but I told her I can't because, I don't go to any churches or anything like that. And I explained that to her dad. But I just wanted to know, I'm praying to, because I don't want to step in no church, but they want me to go and say this testimony. So I'm asking and I'm praying that, if the Lord is the one that want to lead me to do this, then maybe I have an opportunity to give the third angel's message. I don't know. So I just have a question. So please pray for me.
Amen, and we'll definitely do so, dear sister. I mean, ultimately, it's only you that is going to know whether God is leading you to go to that church to witness or not. And the reason I mentioned the aspect of presenting the message before others, but only going if God leads you, is because we know that Babylon controls the church. And the devil is the king of Babylon. So if we willingly enter into a church that we know the devil controls without God leading us to, then we do not have the assurance of God's protection while we're there within the devil's kingdom. And in early writings, 124 and 5, Sister White is very clear to tell us that unless God leads us to go to places that we know error is going to be presented by the power of the will, so that deals with hypnotism now. If we go to places that we know hypnotism and false doctrines are going to be practiced and spoken to the people, then we don't have God's protection. The angels will leave us, and our faith, our beliefs, will be darkened by the error that's spoken. So that's why I mentioned, unless God leads you to give the message in churches, don't go. Continue to give the message to people. Continue to spread the truth like the leaves of autumn everywhere. But as far as entering into churches that you know the devil controls, do not go unless God leads you. So now with this sister coming to you, telling you that God is blessing your faith and you're to be happy in that fact, and then for them to ask you to come and present your testimony of this sister coming to you and telling you God has shown her this and this, that is between you and God whether to do so. To me, to have someone ask me to come and give a testimony that deals with them bringing a message to me from God, I would be very uncomfortable with, because that, to me, would be uplifting that person as someone whom God used to come to me, and thus it would be uplifting them instead of God. Now, if God impressed me without being asked to give that testimony, that's something else. But for someone to come to me and ask me to give a testimony that actually uplifts another individual in front of her entire church group, I'd be very hesitant to do so unless I had a very strong impression from God that that's what I'm supposed to do. So that's just my own take on that. And you have to go to God and plead with him to lead and guide you in this manner. Because it is indeed an open door for you to be able to share more than just that testimony. But there's also a danger of uplifting individuals instead of God in doing so. So God will lead you, dear sister, in what to do, and we will definitely be keeping you in prayer.
Thank you, Brother Wild. And I just wanted to, to ask this question because I was called to, and I did pray, and I'd never done that before, and but I didn't see it that way, of lifting up somebody else, and I thank you for that. But this is just a two question that I wanted to know. Okay, and God bless you, and God bless everyone. Bye bye.
There was something else I wanted to say before, but I completely forgot. But now I remember. The thing that I'm glad Brother God mentioned it, because I wanted to say it earlier, but I was more talking about being daring to be an angel, but there was something else that I wanted to mention. Everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit. and where how the people of God, when they speak, they're moved by the Holy Spirit to say things that will help the heart in order to to help with the spreading of the gospel. But then on the other hand, there are so many people in these other fallen churches that when people who go to these churches and they're sitting down and they're listening, the pastors of these fallen churches, they speak in a mannerism, like so as to entertain, or they speak in a way whereas they may be, loud and shouting and, in the type of mannerism where so many people are like so used to that. It's almost sounding like a pep talk, like when you see on TV and the coach is giving the team a pep talk and, to raise their spirits like that. They're saying a whole lot of stuff without saying anything at all. And sometimes it's not even on the Word of God. You could be on something else or everyday thinking has nothing to do with the gospel. Sometimes it has to do with the gospel, but they change it and they put their own twist on it, which is a huge danger because it becomes the merriment of true and error. And a lot of times people go to church seeking God, and thinking when they are listening to the sermon that that's what they're getting. But it's not. These pastors are being trained in NLP. NLP is an abbreviation for Neuro-Linguistic Programming. And the way how they speak and how they talk is to grasp the attention and to cause sleep. Spiritually, that's what it is. It's to cause sleep so that those that are in there can stay and be content and don't even realize what they're doing. They're not so much growing in grace, but they don't really have a way to go. It's like the blind leading the blind. Because they're being taught to teach in these ways. And the people are just sitting down, trusting in, if you go to the hospital and you see a man in a white coat, you think, he's a doctor. So he'll know what to do without actually asking the person. You just assume is, what is that word? When you're putting blind faith on, a lot of people say that this is that and that person can help you, and not so much assumption is when you're putting blind faith on. The Jews in the old days, they trust that the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to give them the gospel and teach them what it is that they needed to know. But the thing is that when Christ actually came and he was at the door, not even these men could recognize him. They were blind. But so many people were following these men, and they were just men. And other words, what I'm saying is, I can't think of it right now, but I think I I could have, you know, explained what it is that I'm saying, but what I'm trying to say is that in these churches, you can't go by hearsay. You can't go by, you have to go by thus saith the Lord. And in school, when they teach you philosophy, there's something called sophistry. Sophistry is when you speak in a certain way to where you actually sound intelligent or you sound like you know what you're talking about, when in actuality, you have no idea what you're saying. And I know it's that type of mentality is what they're using. And in neuro-linguistic programming, these people are being programmed into thinking certain things once you keep mentioning something over and over and over again. When you first hear it, it first seems like you already know, you have your stance against it, oh, this is wrong. But once you see it over and over and over again, it's being mentioned, it's like you're being programming into, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's the truth. For example, there was a time when homosexuality couldn't even be mentioned or even seen on television. There would be such a protest and an uproar. But little by little, like the subtle serpent that the devil is, he sneaks it in little by little. Plays with your emotions. Half the people come up and say, crying on there and trying to play with your emotions so that you can accept what is wrong when it's absolutely wrong, and you accept it to be wrong when you know in your heart that it's right. And these are different things. This is how it happens, how it creeps into the church. By using emotions or like try to tell a, you know, a sad story or something so they can be there could be a compromise, a compassion for the wrong, so let it say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. So why don't, so that person will feel bad. Let's just do it this way because we don't want this person to feel bad, rather than a thus saith the Lord. And a lot of these things are happening in the churches. I'm so sorry that my words were all tangled, and I couldn't think of the word to say. Manipulated. Thank you, Brother Dad. Thank you. So much value. But, yes, it's a lot more dangerous than you think. Because even nowadays, people are being programmed by the masses. Television. Programming. All these shows are called programs. And we don't realize it. We're thinking, oh, they're just shows, but they're programs to program you to think a certain way. I was telling my husband, I have a huge problem with all of this zombie talk and everything. The Christian faith is based on 7 pillars. First, second, and third angel's message. First 3. The Sabbath message. The sanctuary message, Christ our high priest, and the last is spiritualism. Spiritualism is not for us to learn to believe, it's for us to keep away from. We are living in a time where spiritualism is running rapid. And I was telling my husband, I have a huge problem with this huge mentality where they're teaching, oh, it's okay to kill zombies. What I'm seeing, I'm just seeing people. They're people. They're getting the regular minds used to seeing large, massive killing attacks of people. They say, oh, they're zombies. They're already dead. They're walking dead. And that's the mentality they're trying to feed into. But then after you see something over and over and over, when it actually happens, it becomes as nothing. They first get you ready with these horrible movies, violent movies, and people get programming into thinking it's okay to watch these things. It's okay to listen to violent music. It's okay to play violent games. All of these things are some bombard of the devil's programming that's getting people ready for this new world order. and all of it ties in. All of the churches are tied in under it. All of it. That's why the message is to come out. To come out. If you see all kinds of things on TV, if you watch all kinds of stuff that you know in your Christian walk, you should not be doing it. But you think it's okay to just sit back and watch it happening. You're condoning the sin. And the thing is that we're doing it so unconditionally, we don't even realize that's what we're doing. There's talk shows where how people act and talk. When you don't realize it, when you see people there, they start talking that way and acting that way, and their mentality is the same as these things. By beholding, you become changed. We need to put Christ and make Him our focal point.
Amen. And you know, the belief in zombies or life after death outside of Christ, the belief in zombies originated in ancient Babylon. It was one of the teachings of the mystery religion of Babylon. So we see that Babylon is not dead at all. It is very much alive today. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping with us. Thank you so much for participating in this worship group of our God, our King and Savior. I pray that God will lead and guide you, that He will indeed keep you in the hollow of His loving hand throughout this next week, and will allow you to enjoy another Sabbath and to fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters here. So keep looking up, remain humble, and continue to follow the Lord wherever He leads, daring to be like Daniel and standing for Him. So may God bless, dear ones, and our love and prayers are with you all.